Morning, First Baptist Church. Am I coming over loud and clear now? All right. So the title for my sermon today is, What Are You Doing Here? And it was, Bob kind of stole a little bit of my thunder asking you, why? What's the purpose? Why do we come here to church? Do we come here to church to socialize? Do we come here to drink coffee? And you know, well, some of that is true. It's a byproduct of fellowship with each other. But the main reason we're here is to what? Is to worship God. So we're in this series called Such Things Were Written. And our theme verse is, such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. They give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises. Romans 15:4. And here's the deal. For several months now, I've taught, I've warned, and I've given hope and encouragement from the story of Ruth and Naomi, from the story of David and Goliath, from the life of Jeremiah, from the two periods in Israel's history, the wilderness and the conquest period, and last week, the life of Solomon. This week, we are going to unpack a sermon called, What Are You Doing? And when I was reading the scripture for today, I said to myself, warning bells are going off, and I'm like, what are you doing? Now, this is a message about a breakup, about a division, about a time when the northern part of Israel, the 10 tribes, and the southern part of Israel, the 2 tribes, called it quits and went their separate ways, forming two different nations. That would pretty much remain in a state of conflict and civil war for over 200 years. Until both were destroyed or conquered by foreign enemies. Israel in the north, the Assyrians conquered in 722. And not learning the lesson that they saw when the northern tribes were conquered, the southern tribes followed. The 2 tribes of Judah and Benjamin were captured by the Babylonians in 586, less than 200 years later. How soon we forget. Understand it's 932 BC, just to put a little context. The nation of God, established 1,000 plus years earlier, is about to experience its first major breakup. The kingdom is about to be torn in two. James Smith, author James Smith, says, division among God's people is a heartbreaking tragedy. To see those who love and serve the same God to be torn apart by bitterness and strife is enough to make the angels weep. I would have to say amen to that. It's tough when you see people in God's family fighting. 1 Kings 12 relates a sad story. It speaks about animosity. It speaks about bitterness. It speaks about insensitivity and outright hostility among those who by birth and by belief were one people. They were all together. Now understand, First Baptist, division is never what God wants. It's never what he wants to see happen anywhere. Disunity is never what the sovereign king of the universe wants to see go down. Because God knows, as his son said, when he wore flesh and walked on this planet, as Bob read earlier, every king divided against itself is headed for destruction, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. Listen, God's will is for his people to live in harmony, to live in peace, and to live without tension and alienation, without dissension, without division, which is always leads to destruction. Which is why our God wants us, wants you, wants me to strive which means to make every effort to make unity happen. Today's sermon is about unity. Wherever we can and wherever it's possible. Can we get that? A couple of verses. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Psalm 133:1. Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Proverbs 17:1. And one of my favorite verses out of Romans, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Romans 12:18. Paul again, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, and make every effort to keep unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Let's say a word of prayer. Dear Lord, as we come together to worship you, we thank you for the ability to harmonize and sing and worship you in song. And now as we study your word, as we worship you, we just ask that you empty out our hearts and minds of all the distractions that are around us and allow us to focus completely on our worship of you. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another in love, making every effort, that's an important word right there, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That word, making every effort, spoudazo, means to be eager, to exert oneself, to give diligently, to make haste, to be zealous, and to see a need and to promptly act on it. The word covers inception, action, and follow through. And Paul says here why we should spoudazo to see unity happen. We should be eager to, or make every effort to, see that unity happens. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Where's my Bible study, or Wednesday night Bible study class? Say amen. All right, we're going to Ephesians. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called into one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of us all, who is over all and through all, in all. It's a lot of alls in there, isn't there? Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Question, do you agree with the following statement? Unity matters pretty much everywhere. Yeah, me too. I see all you smiling faces out there. Unity matters in the home. Unity matters in marriages. Unity matters in relationships with each other. Have you ever been part of a home or seen a home that was divided? Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Trust me, I grew up in a house full of strife. The psalmist was right. It was right, and it is good and pleasant when everything goes the way it's supposed to, when everybody gets along. But when they don't, it can be bad. It can be ugly. It can be miserable and extremely destructive. Unity does matter in the home, in marriages, in relationship. Unity matters. In a workplace, in your church, at First Baptist, in a country, and among our elected government leaders. And I do not need to tell you how divided we are right now as a nation. Now, I have been around for a few years, and I have never seen this country as divided as it is right now. And First Baptist, this division does not come without great cost and destruction. Let's go back to 3,000 years ago. God's kingdom got divided. And the devastation from that division is incalculable. Two nations were destroyed. Tens of thousands of people were killed. Homes and lives were destroyed. And listen, since Scripture tells us that the things that were written down in the past were written down to warn us, to teach us, to give us hope and encouragement as we wait for God's promises to be filled. What's the last promise we're waiting for God to fulfill? I wake up every morning, I'm like, no rapture last night. Darn it. Another day I got to work for God, right? Now I'm convinced that there must be some truth for us tucked away in this story that happened 2,900 years ago in a breakup that happened between Israel and Judah. And so my goal today is pretty simple. I want us to learn a few things from their story, from this breakup that occurred, that can help us become more united at home, at work, in the church, wherever. Now, I don't know, but I think this message is well worth pursuing for us this morning as a church. What say you, First Baptist? Can I get amen?
Amen.
Now, I've broken down this message. Try to keep it as simple and try to get through it as fast as possible because we have other things going on today, like communion. Few key thoughts. The breakup, the causes, the results, and the cure. Sounds pretty simple, right? Let's say another prayer. Lord, before we look at this study in unity and the mistakes that were made, may we not be people who point fingers. May we be people who are always looking for the solution to problems and be the first one willing to step up to help. Lord, we just ask that you calm our hearts and minds and our spirits as we study something that is and can be so divisive. And we'll give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Let's talk about the breakup. Right after Solomon dies, his son Rehoboam becomes king. And the breakup goes down and the nation of Israel gets divided. Now in just a moment, we'll talk about some of what were and are the causes for this breakup. The 10 tribes that were in the north aligned themselves under a guy named Jeroboam. So we got Rehoboam in the south and Jeroboam in the north. And they became known as Israel, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes. And the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, just two tribes, down in the south, where they were loyal to their leader, Rehoboam. Again, he was the son of King Solomon. And who in that area became known as Judah, just Judah in general, the southern kingdom. Okay, that's the breakup. And it was a big deal. I mean, the family of Abraham, the people of God who had been all together since Genesis chapter 12, are now divided. They're no longer united, not one, no longer together. And this was not what God intended. Not at all what God wanted. However, it was not unforeseen by God, the sovereign king of the universe, and it was not at all able to stop, thwart, or hold back his plan of redemption, was it? Even though the kingdom was divided, even though bad things happened, God was still on the throne. God was still in control. And First Baptist, that's good news, right? No matter how far someone gets away from God, God can always bring him back. Early Friday morning, I felt after reading Revelation 3 in my Bible, I wrote this in my journal. When so much is out of control in and around my life, I need to remember that God is always in control. Amen? Now understand, in spite of what's going on down here at the 6-foot level, all right? That's where we live our lives, at the 6-foot level. And understand that, and man, I'm with you, the view of life from down here and now sometimes can be pretty ugly, right? Nevertheless, our God, who's not at the 6-foot level, he's in control. So what we see down here is not always we don't always see everything that's going on. And his will always be done, right? That comes from the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come, right? We want God's will to happen. The breakup. All right. Okay, the breakup between the 10 tribes in the north and the two tribes in the south goes down around 932, okay, BC. The causes. First of all, I'll say most causes and problems that take place in God's people are an issue with their walk. Let me say that again. Most of the problems that take place between God's people are an issue with their walk. The reality is, whenever God's people are not doing so good with him, more often than not, they will not do so good with each other. I mean, if you found it to be true in your own life that when you're not right with God, it seems like everything else in your life is out of control and messed up, then you're on the same page with me. That when you and God are not right, that things don't really seem to be right with pretty much everything or everybody else. Here's the deal. Before the breakup occurred in 932, God's people were no longer walking with God, following after him with all their heart. And understand, part of the reason for this was that their leader, King Solomon, was no longer following after God. We talked a little bit about it before. And listen, Solomon's negative influence, his idol worship, his following after other gods resulted in countless people throughout the nation breaking and continuing to break again, again, and again the very first commandment, which is what? Thou shalt have no other gods before me, Exodus 23. In fact, listen how Scripture summarizes the life of King Rehoboam. This is in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 14. It says, Rehoboam did what was evil because he did not determine in his heart to seek the Lord. He wasn't following God. So he got off on the bad path. And when sometimes you get off on the bad path, you kind of lose track of where you're at. So what led to this breakup, the division, the disunity? Well, one of the primary causes was that God's people, both in the north and in the south, had major issues with their walk with God. They did not fear God. They were not obeying his commands. And bottom line, having issues with God often leads to having issues with other people. Being good with God often leads to being good with other people. It affects your whole life. Second thing, unresolved petty jealousy. Now, throughout the Old Testament, we see many examples of jealousy and rivalry between the various tribes of Israel. Jealousy between Jacob's offspring did not end with the coat of many colors, all right? Instead, it continued on generation after generation after generation. And here's just one example that's found in 2 Samuel 19. So David is out fighting a war, and he's being escorted back across the Jordan River, returning to Israel or Jerusalem after successfully turning back Absalom's rebellion. You're thinking, that sounds like they just put down a rebellion and the king is on his way back home. Everybody should be partying, right? Having a good time. And the tribe of Judah is out front leading the way. Now, I could probably ask you, what's so important about David and the tribe of Judah? No. Jesus Christ's line. But the kings always came from the line of David, or we call it the line of David now, but it would be the tribe of Judah. Now, the return to the kingdom's palace seems like a pretty awesome moment, and everybody should be happy, but that was not the case. Understand what was happening does not sit well with the tribe of Ephraim. You see, they felt like they should be their tribe out in front. And you say, that doesn't make any sense. He says, hey, it's not fair. How come you guys get to be the leaders in the line and not us? After all, we're 10 tribes and you guys are only two. Yeah, that may be true, but the king's family line is from Judah, so we should be the line leader. No, we should. No, we should. See how the problem starts? Do you know what the root problem is here? Both the tribes of Judah and Ephraim are only thinking about their position and their honor, rather than focusing on and celebrating the honor and position of the king. And listen, that's usually where jealousy comes from, right? From a mindset that's consumed and focused on what? The person looking back at me in the mirror. And therefore, they felt threatened. When someone else experiences something or receives something that they feel that they deserve more, they see somebody get something and they think, man, that should be mine. Have you ever seen this kind of mindset? Destroy unity and cause division all the time. Hey, what about me? What about my position, my honor, my way, my wants, my needs, my glory? What about me? That's where it starts. Yet God says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others higher than yourself. Rather, in humility, value others higher than you. Not looking to your own interests, but to each of you, to the interests of others. We are not supposed to be doing what we're doing down here for us. This is all, we're supposed to be doing all this for God and other people. Third thing, foolish decisions made in the past. Now understand, during Solomon's reign, he was a man on a mission and he became very aggressive about that mission. And I can understand being aggressive about a mission. He took on massive building projects all over the nation and projects that required huge chunks of cash. And Solomon funded those projects in the old-fashioned way. He raised taxes. And no one wants to pay more taxes. Amen? And not only that, but he also forced tens of thousands of his own people to work on his building projects. And here's the deal. Those decisions that he made in the past put a huge burden on the people, a burden that would play a significant role in the breakup of the nation. Understand, First Baptist, the decisions that we make today and the way we live our lives will affect generations that come after us, either in a positive or a negative way. That's true in our homes, it's true in our church, and it's true in our lives. Listen, it's true at work, it's true in our relationship, and certainly true in our country. Think of it this way. Our present decisions, ones we're making today, will one day be the past, to which future generations will either be able to trace their blessings or their hardships back to. Understand, the pain, the hardships, and the destruction that God's people will experience after this breakup that they're having. They are a direct result of foolish decisions that were made in the past. Fourth thing, bad counsel. Bad counsel led to wrong actions. Now understand, the advice that we were given and accept can either help us or hurt us in the cause of unity. Now when Rehoboam sought counsel of the elders, the wise people in about whether to continue the hard policies that his father had, King Solomon, in ruling the people, he said, "What do you think I should do?" And this was their answer, the wise people. They all said, "You know what? Your dad was really tough on the people, probably a little too tough. You should give people a tax cut. Lighten things up a little, and they will always be loyal to you." Sounds like a plan, right? But he didn't like that answer. So he goes to his buddies, the guys that he has dinner with and parties with and all the other stuff, and he says, Rehoboam goes to his young buddies and he asks them their opinion, and their opinion was the exact opposite. "Hey, bro, the last thing you need to do is to back off. Now is the time to step on the gas. It's time to really grind those people down and show them who the boss is." And that's exactly what Rehoboam did. Listen to this quote from him out of 2 Kings 12:14. "You think it was bad before? Listen to this. My father laid heavy burdens on you, but I'm going to make them even heavier. My father beat you with whips. I will beat you with scorpions." Sounds pretty fun, right? Have you ever seen or received or were given counsel that actually led to problems? You received and they led to disunity or made a current division even wider instead of healing the rift between you and somebody else? This is happening all over our country. Influential people in the government and media are stirring things up and just throwing the match on the gasoline. It's wrong, and may not be that be said of us. Fifthly, they forgot their ultimate purpose. Ultimate purpose. When God is talking to in Genesis 12. He says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. And I will make you a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And all of the families on earth will be blessed through you. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? That's God's plan. Now understand, God was using the nation of Israel to reveal his character to the rest of the world so that they want to do life with him. They say, look at that. Look how blessed they are. I don't know what they're doing. Whatever they're doing, I want that. Because they're blessed. Being God's people was never about geography. Instead, it was about becoming a people who would reveal, reflect, and display God's person, God's power, and God's purposes throughout the world. That's what God wanted. Listen, if God's people had remained or remembered their purpose before the breakup, they would have kept asking themselves the following questions. Is what I'm about to do or say going to help or hurt the cause of revealing God's glory and God's character to the world? Issues with their walk with God, unresolved petty jealousy, foolish decisions made in the past, bad counsel that led to wrong actions, and forgetting their ultimate purpose. This is why the breakup happened. The results. So, the results of this division and disunity among God's people. What happened? There's four pretty significant things that happened. First of all, lost influence. Lost influence. How well do you think people, God's people, were doing at reflecting his character, his person, his power, and his purpose to the world while they were living in jealous, divided, walking away from God-purposed lives? Not very good, right? Second, diminished power. Now understand, as a result of this division, the powerful kingdom of David was shattered, and the mighty military power that had won so many victories was no more. And matter of fact, the subject kingdoms and the kingdoms they conquered, a lot of them came back into power. Let me say Babylonians and Assyrians. That comes into play later. Subject nations regained their independence. And tiny Israel and tiny Judah were pretty much helpless to defend themselves against the mighty armies of Assyria and Babylon, who would come in and ultimately destroy them. Yes, the kingdom was divided and it could not stand. I mean, when they were all together and God was on their side, they were formidable. But now they're split and God's not on their side. Lost influence, diminished power are two results of disunity, division, and breakup. As is bitterness, hardship, pain, and destruction. Would you agree that these things are often the results of breakups, of divisions? Understand, the nation of Israel, their breakup in 932 led to pain and bitterness, hardship, destruction that lasted for centuries. The northern kingdom would eventually be destroyed by Assyria in 722, and the southern kingdom would be crushed by Babylon in 586. And listen, it didn't have to go that way. It didn't have to end up that way. It did not have to become their story, but it did. Fourthly, disunity resulted in entrenched separation. Entrenched separation. They were dug in, all right? Once division and a breakup has occurred, it's often extremely difficult to heal those wounds. Sure, there were those who tried to bring two kingdoms back together, but all of those attempts failed. A bad breakup is just hard to come back from. Lost influence, diminished power, bitterness, pain, hardship, destruction, entrenched separation. So let's talk about the cure. We know that they broke up. We know that they both went their separate ways. But we have to ask ourselves, well, what was the cure? Could God have went in and fixed this? Did he try? Well, yeah, he sent prophets. Did they listen? No. They were too entrenched, too dug into their positions. And listen, the actions I'm about to mention not only helped cure division And disunity will actually help prevent breakups from happening in the first place. I'm going to read a prayer from John 17, 20 through 23, and we're going to go back to this during communion. This is Jesus praying a prayer to God the Father, and he says, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all those who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they also be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me. I have given them glory that you gave to me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Wow! You talk about a prayer for unity. And the reasons why. Listen. Here's a question for you. What is Jesus doing? He's praying. Why? Because prayer matters. What is Jesus praying about? Unity. Because unity matters. What if we prayed for unity with the same passion that Jesus prayed for unity? And what is prayed is not only for when things fall apart, but before they fall apart, right? Sometimes when you start to slide downhill, there's no way to recover. Next thing, we need to draw closer to God. Ephesians 2:14. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united the Jews and the Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. Jesus brought the Jews and the Gentiles together through the cross. Listen, God can break down any wall of hostility. Thirdly, seek godly counsel. And listen, good counsel sometimes is hard to find, but it begins with looking at what the Bible has to say. What does the Bible say about the situation or the problem that I'm in? It's followed by praying to God and asking for his wisdom. Look in God's word and then start praying. Ask God for wisdom. And then it's followed up by talking to godly people that you respect, that you know, that know you and know your situation. In other words, you've given them all the facts. You've explained everything. And they love God and his truth more than they love being your friend. In other words, they're going to tell you the whole truth and nothing but the truth to help them God, right? Okay, so see what the Bible says. Pray and ask for wisdom from God and seek godly counsel. But listen, it doesn't end there, does it? You see, the key then is to follow through on that advice. The advice that you get from your Bible, the advice that you get from praying, and the advice you get from godly counsel. And too many times we pray, we read God's word, we seek godly advice, and we get it. I need to stop that behavior. I need to ask for forgiveness. I need to make that phone call. And then we say, nah, I don't think I want to do that, at least not right now. Why? Now, sooner or later, you're going to realize, like I did, there's a difference between, and I'm going off script here, between knowing the path and walking the path. Okay? Anybody know who said that? Morpheus in the Matrix. He said there's a difference between knowing the path and actually walking down it. Okay? There's a lot of people in here that know the right path to walk, but aren't walking it. Yeah, I don't quote the Matrix very often, but Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Next. Instead of having an attitude of jealousy, where we are focused and consumed with ourselves and our position and our honor, we need to put on the attitude of Christ. Let me say that again. We need to put on the attitude of Christ, who through he had both power, position, and honor, did not demand or cling to either. And he said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, be humble. Value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of other people. Count other people better than yourselves. In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude as Christ Jesus, who made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. Philippians 2, 3 through 7. My question, do you think that those things would both help prevent and to cure a problem of unity? Yes. They would help us also make what? Wiser decisions. And wiser decisions are always good. Knowing that our present decisions will one day be the past and will determine whether future generations will experience blessings or hardships. Okay, will this decision I'm about to make result in greater unity or will sow the seeds for a future breakup? Sixthly, think sixthly. Always remember your ultimate purpose. What is our ultimate purpose? What are you doing here? You're here to worship God, right? First, foremost, and last, we are children of God that are here to worship God. In song, in studying His Word, and listening to sermons, in fellowship with one another. And understand, we need to remember that ultimate purpose is about worship. We are here to worship God. And just like with the Israelites, God is using us to both reveal and reflect His character, His person, His power, and His purpose to the rest of the world. That's what we're supposed to do, reflect. It's not our power. People look at us and we're nothing, right? But when they come in contact with somebody who's in contact with God, they can tell the difference on our faces. And they will want to do life with Him. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bushel. Instead, they put it on a lampstand and it gives light to everybody in the room. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Go out into the world uncorrupted, a breath of fresh air. And this world that we're living in today, that our grandparents would probably have a heart attack over if they had to live in this world today. Provide people with a glimpse of good living and of the living God. Carry a light-giving message into the night so you'll have a cause to be proud of. And you'll be able to stand and look Christ in the face when He returns. You'll be living proof that I didn't go to all this work for nothing. Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Paul was all about unity. Now understand, when we remember our ultimate purpose, why we're here, why we do the things we do out of love for God and wanting to worship God, we will make every effort to be united because nothing makes God look worse than division and fighting. Amen? By people who love Him, are called according to His purpose, that are supposed to be one people. Prayer. Draw closer to God. Seek godly counsel. Put on the attitude of Christ. Make wise decisions and remember our ultimate purpose. See, it was six. I was counting in my head and I was... Hey, listen, do you remember that U2 song, With or Without You? I mean, some of you probably remember it, some of you don't, but that song was playing in my head the whole time I was writing this sermon. And I couldn't get it out of my head. I was even when I was sleeping at nighttime, that song was playing in my head. You know, as I thought of those words and as I watched this breakup unfold as I wrote this sermon a couple of weeks ago, understand, God's plan, God's purpose, and God's redemptive plan is going to happen and it will take place and nothing can stop it. It's going to happen with or without you. Amen? He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell won't stand against it. You're just a little human being. God loves you, but he's not going to stop. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose, and it's going to get fulfilled. Jesus is going to build his church, demonstrating the good news that everyone from the human family can be part of it. All races, all colors, all nationalities, male and female, young and old, rich and poor, is invited into the perfect community that he's forming. I hope today gave you a little bit of insight into God's kingdom, to what God is planning on doing, and some of the things that can cause problems, not only in the nation like Israel, that could happen in our nation, but also could happen in our church family, between us, or in between two families, or inside of a family. All right, we're gonna go ahead and start our communion service, but I wanna say a prayer before we do. Lord, help us to take the words, to take them to heart, to go back to look at the verses, and Lord, just to help us to continue your kingdom, being further and closer to your return every single day. Every second, every minute of every hour is closer to your return. So help us to remember that and to keep you always in our mind when we make decisions, when we go places, when we do things, that there's many, many people out there that are lost and dying and going to hell. And there's a thing that we can do called spreading love and giving the love of Jesus to everyone around us. And we thank you and we'll give you all the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Communion is going to be pretty simple today. Simple does not mean bad. All right? I read earlier a snippet from John's Gospel, chapter 17, and it had to do with Jesus' priestly prayer, but I wanted to kind of read the whole thing and all of chapter 17, and then we're just going to have communion. So if you would listen up as they're passing out communion. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come to glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work that you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of this world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known all the things which you have given me are from you, for I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have reached them, and they have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all are mine, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be as one as we are. While I was with them in this world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they were not of this world, just as I am not of this world. I do not pray that you should take them out of this world, but you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, as I am not of this world. Sanctify them by your truth. as your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also send them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Here's the important three verses. I do not pray for those alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them because you have loved me. We see, and any time that you have a chance, read John 17, and you'll see just how much love and feeling and purpose was put into that prayer. And I'm reading out of Matthew now. And Jesus was sitting with his disciples, and they were having the Last Supper. This is not out of 1 Corinthians. This is actually out of Matthew chapter 26. And Jesus was just having supper with them. And it says in verse 26, As they were eating, Jesus took bread and he blessed it. Now that would happen at any normal meal, right? I mean, before you eat, you give a blessing over the food. Right? Something different happens here. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread. So they were already eating. So he takes bread and he blesses it and he breaks it and he gives it to his disciples and he says, take, eat, this is my body. Now if you were one of the followers of Jesus and you were sitting at a table and somebody broke some bread and said, here, take a piece of this and eat it, it's my body. What would you be thinking? You would do it, right? You would take a piece and you would eat it, maybe not even understanding now or then what you would understand in the future. But we know from Corinthians, this is my body that was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus' body was broken before, during, and after the cross. And it wasn't until he came out of the ground that he was whole again, minus the scars. So let's remember what Christ did for us on the cross. Continuing on, in verse 27, it says, then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink of it with you in my Father's kingdom. Wow. What are they thinking about? Are they thinking about, hey, someday we're going to be in his Father's kingdom, or the fact that this blood is the new covenant? Do you think they understood what that meant? They knew that this blood was shed for the remission of their sins. And let's remember that Christ shed his blood on the cross for our sins as well. Let's pray, and we're going to have an announcement. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to come together to have the Lord's Supper, to worship you in song, to give you the praise and the glory. How you gave us examples from the Bible that we should heed them so that we don't make the same mistakes. You not only give us bad examples, but you give us good examples too. So help us, Lord, to take these things to heart, to always keep them in our minds so that we know that when we get into a situation that we should read our Bibles, that we should pray, we should ask for wisdom, and we should seek good counsel. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise and all the glory in Christ's name. Amen. All right. One more time.